100. Psalm. Reading an illustration of a man that owned this company, and this man had for so many years has been the janitor and was cleaning all the time, was faithful all the time, and for the last 12 years he was in charge of all of it. And he was coming in late one night after 12 years of going, and he went and he said, "I just wanted to let you know I appreciate all you do around here and your cleaning and your faithfulness and all that." And the man left, and the man went into his office, and he started doing different things. And the man came back. The janitor came back, or the custodian. I'm sorry, I'm using the wrong words, I know. The custodian came back, and tears streaming down his cheeks and his eyes. And he said, "You don't understand how much that meant to me. More than the paychecks that you sign. Because no one's ever said thank you for the last 12 years I've been here, 17 years I've been here. You'll never know how much that meant." This week, I had the privilege of someone manifesting to me an appreciation. Did you know, the thing that happened was great, was wonderful. I mean great. But you know what meant more to me? Was the thought and the act of wanting to do it. Never know how much that meant. We love to be appreciated. But it seems like we get a little selfish because we don't really go and appreciate God, the one that gives us that opportunity to be appreciated. The grace that God gives us. We live in an ungrateful country. We might hear an ungrateful day and age. We might hear people say, "Thank you" and stuff, but it's many times it's for their gain. And we need to have the timeless truths of that thanksgiving that God gives us. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 100, I want us to ask ourselves this question, or I guess you could put it in a question, but I'd like to put it in a statement. How to know you have a thankful heart. Does God command us to have a thankful heart? Well, of course. We see it all through Scripture. We see it even commanded in this passage of Scripture. But what I'd like to do this morning is for all of us to really think about these timeless truths of thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving's timeless truths, how to know you have a thankful heart. And I believe that the writer here to Psalm 100 gives us a psalm of praise, but he gives us really those qualities. He shows us how you can know whether you have a grateful or a thankful heart or not. I think we see here the appreciation, the saint's appreciation for God here in Psalm 100 and the five verses of the chapter. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. We'll see our responsibility of appreciating God. And the verse 5, the reason for appreciating God. I think it's really plain. Now I'm going to ask you, as you, I trust, prepared your heart before the service, to prepare your heart to hear the teaching, preaching of God's word, that you will open your heart and be honest with yourself. For I really believe if we're not practicing these things genuinely, that we don't have a thankful heart. And so I want you to be open to, okay, I need to improve in this, Lord. Help me in this. Oh, oops. You know, that's all right to say, oops. You know why it's all right to say, oops? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So, Lord, as a believer in the Spirit of God that's in your heart, it's okay to say, oops, because God wants you to say that, oops, and have that confession to a holy God so that we can be like him. And so as we look, first of all, at our responsibilities of appreciating God, let's look at number one, how to know that we have a thankful heart. First of all, I believe he's showing us here, as he says in Psalm 100, verse 1, the first "For make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Make a joyful noise. What is he saying for us to make it? By the way, all of these are in the command mode, the imperative mode. And so he's saying that you and I are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that make a joyful noise is all one word, original word, the Hebrew word. And it has the idea, really, what was read this morning, the word I, in my translation, the King James Version, is noise. I believe you have the New King James that read that, and that said shout. Actually, that's the word. And many other translations also use the word shout. And also it means noise. But I think in our day and age, noise has many different connotations and understanding. I mean, we can... It's not bad noise, but like, for instance, Tuesdays, the ladies come and do their knitting, and unless I go and shut the door, it's noise to me. All right? If I don't shut their door, and I'm studying, and I'm in there, it's noise. It's very edifying noise, I'm sure, and I know. But you see, that's really not what it's talking about here. When it says make a joyful noise, this means to shout. Really, literally, it means to sound a blast. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? When if we are going to have a grateful heart and we're commanded to sound a blast unto the Lord, that's a big difference than just making a noise. And he simply says, in other words, to convey the action of shouting or making of a loud noise. What this really does, it summons us into God's presence to make a joyful shout to the Lord. And notice it says, all ye lands. We are called to boisterously express. And all that begins with our worship. You'll see it later as we go on. Notice it says, all ye lands. It doesn't say just Israel. It says all ye lands. Really, all the land today, even the unsaved world around us, because of nature itself, as you see in Romans chapter 1, in verses 18 through 20, we know there's a God, and the Bible says that the whole world is to shout unto the Lord. Now, the world's Lord is someone different than the God of the Bible. And we are to make a boisterous noise. In other words, this psalm is based on the unity of the human race, on the fact that there is one God, Father of all, and one great family on the earth. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly. Literally, shout triumphantly, all the earth. It's a command. And notice there's four uses of the word Yahweh in this. The Lord, with capital Yahweh, makes it clear that all are to worship Yahweh, not just some generic deity in their own choosing. Many times, you know, I'm at the Pines and I'll be asked that question. And they talk about a higher being. And I said, there's only one higher being. And it sure isn't that chair right there. And it's God and God alone. And so behind this act, this action of a shoutful joy, there must be a proper attitude. And so it really has the whole idea of the Hebrew word means a glad shout. The idea of joy appears three times as you see it. So the people of God are to praise God loudly because they are happy with Him. Are you happy with God this morning? Are you a happy person in God? People can't take that today, I don't think. You go in a store and you're going around and you're saying hi to people and you're smiling, saying hi to them. They're after my pocketbook or something. There's got to be something else in it. No. When you are a saint of God, you want to show that you're a thankful person, then you shout unto the Lord. It's talking about a literal shout. That has to have that proper attitude. It's not this, hi. No, it's this, hi. Because there's the idea of this shout, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. An attitude of excitement. By the way, we're going to see it maybe in inference in a little bit, but do bad things happen to people? How about to believers? Yeah. I'm looking at many that bad things have happened to. Well, excuse me, all that something bad has happened to. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see the very grace of God. But guess what? We can still shout with an attitude knowing that God's in control. And he's saying, if you really have a thankful heart, you need to make a joyful noise. You need to worship him with a proper attitude. You, in other words, it's literally a heard shout with the key being a happy shout. Always raising our children. And one of our sayings was, do we have a happy face today? Or when we discipline, okay, we're done with that. Time for a happy face. I'm not going to have a happy face. Well, then you can stay here until you get that difference in your life. I would always watch, I think I've mentioned it before, I would always watch my children after we disciplined them because we'd talk with them. And if we had to apologize to them, we would. But if it's something that they've done, we'd correct. We've asked them, have you asked God to forgive you? I said, yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. Have you had asked us to forgive you or others? The promise? Yes. Okay, is it done with now? Does God forgive you? Yeah. So do we? Yeah. So is it done? Yeah. So what do? Put on a happy face. There still will be consequences of that act. But you can at least now have the consequences of an act with a happy heart. Hard to learn, isn't it? It's hard to learn as an adult. And I would always watch them when they go away. I wasn't done with them. I would watch till they go away, and I could always tell their countenance. And if it needed some little more time, we would then bring them back, and we'd go over it all again. It takes time. Did you know it takes time for God to chastise and take care of you and me? He's doing something great in our lives. He began it. It's talking about salvation. And he's sanctified. And he's doing it. And so why would we not make a joyful shout unto him and have a happy heart? Make that a happy shout. And so we see that our responsibility of appreciating God is that we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the lands, but you specifically as a believer. So you might think you have a thankful heart this morning. Well, let me ask you, are you making a joyful noise unto the Lord? A triumphant shout in your heart and with others. I mean a joyful one. Can they tell? Oh. I think it started yesterday. Something gripped my heart that made my countenance sad inside. The sad thing about it is I didn't know what it was. It couldn't have been Michigan almost losing because they won. You know? And so I just started talking to the Lord. I don't like this. I mentioned something to my wife. I don't know. But I have a Savior inside me that I can still shout for joy. I can still have a triumphant life in him. And guess what will correct that? His word. Who he is. Worship. Because notice he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Then he says, the real grateful heart, to know that you have a thankful heart. The next timeless truth is, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, to call, he's really, it's a call to serve the Lord with gladness. You know what this speaks of? Public worship. Exodus 3:12. It includes joyful singing in praise to him, Psalm 63:7 and Psalm 132, verse 9. You see, the verb serve here means to minister in worship. Just as the priest did. In fact, Paul exhorts us in a very familiar passage of Scripture, exhorts us to offer our bodies to the Lord. And can you say it with me in Romans 12:1? A living sacrifice. Will you say it with me? A living sacrifice that will be what? Holy will be my spiritual worship. You know where it says reasonable service there? Literally, the language says means spiritual worship. Same word, worship. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Okay, it's got to be pleasing to God. A living sacrifice that's pleasing to God, and that will be your spiritual worship. Your adoration of Him, who He is, what He says, and what He does. So I've been asking myself questions. I know you're not my priest, my high priest is Him, but I'm just going to confess to you. I've been really struggling through many years of really getting an understanding of what a living sacrifice is. Because sacrifice brings about it what? What's a sacrifice? Death. And what is He talking about here? The inference is the children of Israel and the sin, and they had to bring a lamb, didn't they? But notice they never brought a... Let me ask you the question, because you guys are really intelligent. Did they ever bring a dead lamb to the sacrifice? Couldn't do that, could it? Had to be a live one. You're starting to see the parallel? And then it was killed, slain, and then offered. Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice, rose again. And so that, what are we? We die daily. We are dead with Christ. And so we're dead to our sin, but we're alive unto God. So what is that living sacrifice? You know, it really is. What it's as simple as people have said, it's an energized devotion to God. It's a service that is energizing devotion to God. Living marks a difference from the general rule of praxis, as one commentator said. It's true that animal victims were living when they were brought to the altar, but a dead animal could not be brought to the sacrifice. But as offerings, they were dead. Paul can speak of believers as dying to sin, but his emphasis is the glorious life that now live with Christ. They're alive from the dead, and offered, they are alive. The sacrifice which Paul writes demands not the destruction, but the full energy of life. That means it's not for you doing nothing. I've never seen a dead animal sacrifice anything. They can't do anything. They're dead. Why do you think God says, serve the Lord with gladness? And we see it all throughout Scripture, and serve and worship. You, alive in Christ, can devote your life to the energy of the Spirit of God. You see, the living sacrifice we are to offer to the Lord, really, who died for us, is this: the willingness to surrender to Him all our hopes, plans, and everything that, now listen, and everything that is precious to me. All that is humanly important to me, and all that we find fulfilling. I what? Do it for God. Are there recreations that you really have is satisfying to you? There's recreations that are satisfying to you and those that are not. You know, I can't stand to jog or tub trot. That is not satisfying to me. But I have to do it for many reasons. And yesterday when I'm done, as I was running yesterday, I'm going, you know, I really don't like this. The good thing about it is I'm listening to messages or music. Oh, Thursday night, this is off the subject, but I'll share it with you. Thursday night, you know, my wife was gone, and I called her later and says, man, I did the fastest. I do 3 miles on Thursdays, 5 on Saturday, and 4 on Monday. And so I was doing the, and I do it on Thursday after work. So I was running in the dark. And instead of leaving the message, I listened to Christian music, Christmas carols and stuff like that. And there were some Christmas carols that through the Pandora that was coming on. There was some really, I mean, fast-moving Christmas music. And I was, if you would have seen me, it would have been dark, you wouldn't be able to see me. You would have said, that guy, there's something wrong with that guy. I mean, I was running, I was going. And I was going, and when I got back, I looked at my time, I'm going, I haven't been that fast since I was 10 years ago. Excuse me. When I say that fast, that's not a good word with me. I mean, that fast, slow. folks, all we do has to be. In fact, what did Paul say? He wanted to go to heaven, didn't he? But what did he say in Philippians to the church there at Philippi? For me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your body a... For me to live is Christ. So everything I do, it's for Christ. It's through his word. In fact, Philippians, he says in chapter 2 and verse 17, even if I am being poured as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You see, our shouting ought to lead to serving him. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all ye lands. And then this is what comes next. If you're doing that, you will serve. And you'll do it with joy, because it says, serve the Lord with gladness. In fact, Hebrews 13:15, as we look at that service of true worship, says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name, a living sacrifice. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. And the next thing that it will cause will be serving the Lord with gladness. You see, submission to his rule comes out of a heart response of joy and gratitude for his covenant, his promises. The gladness reflects the joy in living in harmony with the Creator, the Redeemer, our King. And so the sacrifices of joyful songs are proper as one approaches his presence. We sang this morning. Were they from the heart? Do you realize what it was saying? There's appropriateness to each different song and our emotions and reaction to it. God gave us music for an emotional, because we are an emotional people, and he made us that way. That's why it's so important what kind of music you listen to, because it can cause your emotions to. I mean, it's been proven. You go into a buffet, and I know we don't have many buffets today, but the old cafeteria buffets, you know what they do? You ever go in there and you'll hear, if it's a busy one, you'll hear music being played, fast music. And they've proved that they could get more through with the fast music than they could if they had slow music. I mean, think of it. You're listening to some Christmas song that you really like. It might be a secular one that's not a wrong song. And a secular one, and all of a sudden you're just... there's a change. Why can't we just shout our joy, knowing that we're serving and our response to him is that we serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, we are doing things for God corporately, personally, because we want to, with gladness. Because that's part of me as a believer. Did you know that's part of you? And if you're not doing it, you're just being downright disobedient. And I believe, according to the passage here, you're not a thankful person. You're not serving. You're not a thankful person. Notice he comes next. Number three, he says, come before his presence with singing. You didn't realize how much there it is about a thankful heart, did you? Now he says, come before his presence with singing. It's an open invitation to all mankind. Notice it says, music is a form through which we are to express our gladness. Our song is not to create our gladness, but it's to express it. This morning we sang, "When I Survey a Wondrous Cross," to a different tune than we're used to. When I survey that wondrous cross, are you surveying the cross? Are you singing? It's to be able to express the gladness of your heart. You see, singing, as it is joyful and at the same time a devout exercise, should be a constant form of approach to God. And notice he says, come before his presence with singing. Let me take this turn with it a little bit. Answer this question to yourselves. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? All right, you've answered it. I trust your answer was yes, that you've repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ, has he paid that price for you and saved you? Okay, who lives within you? I'll let you even say it out loud. Okay, the Holy Spirit, Christ himself. So you'll see some passages in Christ. Christ lives within you. You'll see the Holy Spirit within you. That means who is with you all the time? Answer the question again. Who is with you all the time? God's with you all the time. And here it says, come before his presence with singing. So that has to do with a little more than, I mean, you know he's always there, so that heart should be singing. But now it says, come. When the whole idea of that come refers to formal worship. As we thank God together and serving others together as faith works. And so we see that wonderful truth. And then we see in verse 3, it says, number 4, know that the Lord, he is God. So let's just review real quick. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Are you shouting triumphantly? If you are, you have a thankful heart this morning. Are you serving the Lord with gladness? If you are, you have a thankful heart this morning. Are you coming before his presence with singing? But I don't sing good. That's not saying anything in there. So what? I'm glad you know your limitations. I'm glad Dan doesn't come up here and sing a solo. But he's singing from his heart. Why do you think we always sit that far away from... No, I'm just teasing during the congregation. When Ralph was here, Ralph admitted, boy, I can't sing. The rest of his family was so musically inclined, he couldn't. But he still sang, didn't he? Come before his presence with singing. It will manifest a thankful heart in you. And then he says, number 4, know that the Lord, he is God. This word knowledge, know, has the idea, when you know something, well, it's really talking about an acknowledgement or confession. Think of it. You go all the way back to appreciating God. For you and I to appreciate God, we have to acknowledge something, isn't it? We have to acknowledge that that person did a wonderful job or has a wonderful spirit, or that we have to acknowledge that we want to encourage that person. But there's acknowledgement with it. This where it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's an imperative to know, and it signifies acknowledge, or also the meaning of this word is confession. Not necessarily, not talking about sin, but confession of who God is. Because notice it says, know ye the Lord that he is God. Confess that the Lord, he is God. Acknowledge that the Lord, he is God. And do it experientially. Because he's the only true God. They confess their accountability to him. He is he who made us. Their privileged position. And so we see this universal adoration. What we have experienced in our hearts, we openly confess to others and bear witness of our glorious God. We're acknowledging who he is. You see, we can rightfully thank or worship a God who is unknown to us. Excuse me. You cannot rightfully thank or worship God who is unknown to us. You can't. You can't rightfully do it. But it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And then he tells us what he's like. Look what he says. He is our creator and our redeemer. It says there in verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If you have a pen, it might be good for you to outline, maybe to underline some things to try to describe, because it says, know ye that the Lord is God, and then it says, explains a little about God and what he's done. I've underlined, made us, because he creates us. And I put next to it, creation. He made us, he's created, not we ourselves. In other words, what happens to us when we do not know God as creator? Well, take a look around. Those that don't know God as creator, we imagine then that we are our own what? Creators. We don't need God, so why should we thank him? Why should we? We got it all. Thank you. I've got it handled. Thank you. I'm all set. Thank you. You see, we have no one but ourselves to thank that way. It's only when we know God as our creator that we know ourselves as creatures and find ourselves appropriately thanking him. So he says that he created us, and underline that. Then it says, and not we ourselves, we are his people. He chose us. And so I underlined his people. We're his. He chose us. We're his people. No one should be more thankful to God than the sheep who are cared for by the good shepherd. He made us. We are his. It is no matter what happens, we are his. He made us, and not we ourselves. In fact, you think of it. Has he given you days of unusual prosperity? Sure. It's he that did that. Has he given you troublesome trials or sorrow? It's he that did that. And so we thank him for it. Wait a second. No, don't say wait a second. Go to Scripture and see who God is, and he's trying to mold you to be like him. And then the last part, notice, says we are his, and his sheep of his pasture. We're his sheep, and we're the sheep of his pasture. He knows those who are his, 2 Timothy 2:19 says. He is our shepherd, and like sheep, we benefit from him and his protection, and all that goes with him is our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. This picture now fulfills Christ, as we see in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He's our shepherd. And of course, when we think of him as our shepherd, what psalm do we go to directly? Psalm 23, which says what? The first phrase says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What's another word for that want? Lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. And then he goes in and tells us all what we should not lack or we won't want because of who he is, because he's our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for rest. I shall not lack for rest, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord's my shepherd, and I shall not lack, or I shall not want for refreshment, for he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not lack for forgiveness, because he's my shepherd, because he restores my soul and leads me into the paths of righteousness. I shall not want lack for companionship, for he walketh through the valley, the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's my shepherd. and I shall not lack for comfort. For thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. He's my shepherd, and I shall not lack for sustenance, because he prepares a table before me. I shall not lack for joy, for he anointed my head with oil, and his cup runneth over. Isn't that exciting? The Lord's my shepherd, and I shall not want or lack in this life, for his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not lack, because he's my shepherd, for life to come, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are the sheep of his pasture. So know God. And if you're not striving to know God and learn him, you don't have a thankful heart. Number five, we see, we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Those gates have the opportunity, of course, of the gates, the open spaces surrounding the tabernacle. Really, this is the emphasis that we have is clearly upon the gathering of God's people together and thanking him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The important influence on the children of, you see, it's significant that fathers and mothers worship today will have an important influence on their children tomorrow. If we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Word of God, we will reveal it in the way we worship God. There's a lot of people on the claims of quote-unquote worship out there. They're displaying something that does not adore God. And so we see that instead of being thankful, the first parents, Adam and Eve, believed Satan's lie that the Lord was holding out on them. A thankful spirit is a triumphant spirit. And giving thanks to God is an essential part of our relationship to him. And so in number six, he then says, number six, not only enter in our courts with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise, but then in verse four it says, be thankful unto him. Give. Do you know this word thankful? Is really the root of this word comes from the same up there in verse 3 where it says know. Know is the word for knowledge, experience, and this has the root of knowledge in it. Giving thanks to God, confessing to God who he is. In fact, thankfulness is a God-centered quality and really acknowledges and exalts the very character of God. In thankfulness, we acknowledge God's goodness. Thus, to fail to be thankful to God, as one writer said, it's a most grievous sin. Remember, to show our express appreciation or gratitude to someone or something, you know what that gratitude tends to do? When you're really grateful, you know what it tends to do? It will quench complaining. Okay, how many of you complained today? Oh, this isn't working right, or this isn't on there, or this, or this, or this, or this. Did you know? Be thankful you have it. Did you know thankfulness will quench your complaining? Thankfulness will enhance enjoyment. Now all of a sudden you're thankful about something, it'll help you enjoy it. Thankfulness will soothe distress and prevent anxiety. Thankfulness will bring us to repentance, it tells us in Romans 2:4. Thankfulness will brighten our hope and it will strengthen our work. Because thankfulness displayed is displayed by the very purpose of thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving promotes the glory of God. Thanksgiving promotes humility in us. Thanksgiving stimulates our faith of believing God, and thanksgiving promotes contentment of things. And so he comes with the last one, number seven, on how to show and know that you have a grateful heart. Are you blessing his name? in blessing his name, the people speak well of God as they bow down and do homage before him. For wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. They're going to confess that he is Lord. They're going to acknowledge that he's Lord. Bless him, praise him, ascribe honor to him, acknowledge him as God. Don't be afraid to acknowledge him as God when you're at the grocery store. Don't be afraid, because that's making a joyful, a triumphant shout, a loud spoken word. But bless his name. You see, as he gives us his name, he calls us by name into relationship with himself. So why would you not bless his name? You're in a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe, that he took your place for appeasing the wrath of God because of sin. And I can say, whoopee! Or whatever else word you want to use, W-O-W. God is to be praised and thanked. And we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord so that to manifest our thankful heart. We are to serve the Lord with gladness to manifest our thankful heart. We're to come before his presence with singing to manifest a thankful heart. We're to know that the Lord, he is God to manifesting a thankful heart. We're to enter into in the very worship and gathering together of thanksgiving in courts and be there with people to manifest thanksgiving. And we're to be thankful to him and honor him and acknowledge him and bless him. And then, aren't you glad that we only have one more verse to go? We take this long on one verse? But now we have, that's how you appreciate God. Here's the reason you appreciate God. Look what he says to us. For the Lord is what? He's good. There's two. He tells us all about him. He tells us to him really quick. He said, the Lord is good. We are to praise God because he's what? Good. Why are we to have that thankful heart? Why are these are timeless truths? Because he is just good. And he's always good. You see, when he created the world, he looked on it and said what? Everything's good. In fact, when he got done with man and women, he said, it's very good. When he gave us the law, did you know what he said about the law? It's good. When he reveals his will to us, in Romans 12:2, what does it say it is? It's good. God is good. Let me ask you this question. Has God been good to you in the past? So what's stopping him from being good to you now? In the future. Did you know that whatever comes across, he's going to be good to you? Because that's who he is. He does good because he is good. So, has he been good to you in the past? Then he'll always be good to you. What does that mean? He'll always meet my genuine needs. He'll always forgive my sin, always. He'll always... He's always up to something good in my life, always. He's always loves me personally, always. He will always give me the grace that I need, always, because God is good. Then he says his mercy, notice what it says, his mercy is everlasting. You know, the everlasting has a little different connotation, a little more connotation to eternity, because everlasting has no beginning, everlasting. No beginning, no end. We are not everlasting. We had a beginning. But our souls at that creation, before the foundation of the world began, as our souls, and we are created then, and we come to life, we will always have, the soul's always going to be, you're either going to spend time with God or completely separated from God in hell. Our souls are made that way. God made us that way. And so we see that his mercy endures forever. This is a wonderful word in Scripture that there's no, did you know, there's really no English word that we have that can really describe this word, even though there's a lot of words that really help us understand it. You could probably have how many different translations, and you're going to get that many different. But let me share with some of the words what the word has, the whole idea. Probably the best word that is used, most often, well, I don't know if it is really used most often, but it would be the idea of loyal love. He's faithful. He's always going to love you. And so we see that it's everlasting. It's a covenant love, a promised love. Nothing lies so much at the very heart of God as the love. Nothing so endears him with his people. Let me ask you, has God been loving to you in the past? Then what's to stop him now? He's loving you now. Did you know there's nothing that you can do that will cause God to love you less? Did you know there's nothing you can do that will cause God to love you more? He just downright loves you with an everlasting love. And the idea of that is that mercy in there that we see, not getting what we do deserve, that's love. In fact, we go and we could say there's the steadfast love, or another word that's used is loving kindness. I like that word, that loving kindness. It's a faithful love, an unfailing love. And so we see here that it's everlasting. And you and I need never worry that that love will ever cease. Are you struggling today? Did you make some decisions this week you knew didn't please God? Still loves you, and he just wants you to confess him and just get in that right fellowship with him because he just loves you. Tell me how it hurts a parent when a child does something. It's always there. Until it's what? Oh, yes. And then it says the Lord's truth endures to all generations. That word truth would have the idea of his trustworthiness that endures to all generation. God in his self-revelation can be counted on. It is a comfort to know that God himself is unchanging. He's trustworthy. He is today what he was for our fathers. He is today what he was to all the Bible characters. And so has his trustworthiness been with you during your trials and your tribulations? So why won't he be here with you now? And you can be thankful. For Psalm 136:1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And his mercy, his loyal love, or steadfast love, or loving kindness, or faithful love, or unfailing love, endureth forever." And at the end of Jude's writing, in the New Testament, Jude says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So do you have a thankful heart? If you're not serving, you don't have a thankful heart. If you're not thanking and blessing him and knowing him and shouting about him, you're not expressing the emotion that God wants you to express. And you're not grateful to him because he's good. He's full of mercy, loyal love. And his trustworthiness endures forever. Did you know as you go through Scripture, you'll see two words together a lot? Mercy and truth. Now unto him that is able to keep you. He's your shepherd. Thank him today for all that he is, all that he says, and all that he does and allows, even though we might disagree. There's your thankful heart. Jesus Christ, thank you so much.